All right, well, let's take our Bibles, Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 13. Now, in Sunday school, we've been dealing with the doctrine of angels, and really during this time of year, this is a good fit. We'll be finishing the last lesson here in the doctrine of angels this morning. But Hebrews chapter number 13, what we hold as doctrine must come from the Word of God. In other words, we should not be making up any sort of doctrine or any system of belief. We ought to say, this is what the Word of God teaches, therefore that's what we believe. Now, this is very important when it comes to the doctrine of angels. There is a lot going on today, and people perhaps have misinterpreted some of the things going on. There's lots of people that say a lot of things about angels. Let me give you an example before we get started this morning. This is by an evangelist. You may hear the name. By the way, I do not recommend the evangelist, but Evangelist Todd Bentley, who's a Christian Canadian evangelist, and he talked about an encounter that he had in a church service with an angel. Now, this is actually what he said. He said this, speaking of an angel that he met during a service, her name was Emma. He said this, she glided into the room, emitting brilliant light and colors. Emma carried these bags and began pulling gold out of them. Then, as she walked up and down the aisles of the church, she began putting gold dust on people. God, what is happening? I asked. The Lord answered, she is releasing the gold, which is both the revelation and the financial breakthrough that I am bringing into this church. I want you to prophesy that Emma showed up in this service, the same angel that appeared in Kansas City, as a sign that I am endorsing and releasing a prophetic spirit in the church. See, when angels come, they always come for a reason. We need to actually ask God what the purpose is. Within 3 weeks of that visitation, the church had given me the biggest offering I had ever received to that point in my ministry. Thousands of dollars. Thousands. Even though the entire community consisted of only 3,000 people. Weeks after I left the church, the pastor testified that the church offering had either doubled or tripled. Well, which one is it? During this visitation, the pastor's wife, now this is during this visitation of Emma the angel, the pastor's wife got totally whacked out by the Holy Ghost. She began running around, barking like a dog or squawking like a chicken as a powerful prophetic spirit came on her. Also, as this prophetic anointing came on her, she started getting phone numbers of complete strangers and calling them up on the telephone and prophesying over them. She would tell them that God gave her their telephone number and then would give them words of knowledge, complete strangers. Then angels started showing up in the church. Is Emma around here this morning? This is a record of what one evangelist, and by the way, there are many such stories like that. Is that biblically true? You know, we have to learn to examine things not in the light of the testimonies of people, but in light of the Word of God. And what does the Word of God teach? Now, in Hebrews chapter number 1, and we're going to see here that, several things that we've already learned about angels. When they're always mentioned in the Word of God, they're always mentioned in the masculine. It's never a she, it's always a he. That's one thing, so it can't be Emma. But there are other things that angels do and more. We're going to go into that this morning. But notice Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Angels do exist. They are real. And the unseen world, as we've already established, is very real. Notice Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they, now they're speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits, send forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. So this morning, as we consider this last lesson, if you would, in the doctrine of angels, angels ministering spirits. They are ministering spirits. Notice, send forth to minister. Now, in a few weeks ago, we introduced ourselves to the subject of angels with some general biblical truths, and kind of let me remind you of those before we go on this morning. We came to understand a few things about angels. First of all, angels are created beings. They're not eternal. They were not as God, never had a beginning. They're not everlasting. They were created. They are created beings. They are also spirit beings. They're not made of material as you and I. They are spirit beings. That is clear in the Word of God. Now, they all, when we do see them, materialize in human form. We also learn that they are innumerable. The Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews that there's an innumerable company of angels. We also learn that they are powerful beings, more powerful than man. We also saw that there are two groups of angels. If we want to separate them, generally speaking, in two groups, there are the angels that follow Satan and the angels that follow God. Now, we've talked about the angels that follow Satan in the last 3 weeks, if you would, when we talked about your adversary, the devil. We talked about those that are Satan's emissaries in this world and the work that they do, and we've already studied that. This morning, what I want us to do is I want us to take a look at the angels who follow God. What are they like? What do they do? What is their ministry? What do we see in the Word of God? So in this lesson, we are dealing with angels that follow God. It is very important as we deal with angels that we do not give, though, undue attention and glory to them. That's very important. You know, angels are simply this. They're instruments of God and should receive no glory, no worship, or recognition. You say, well, wow, that's pretty rough. The ministry of angels is simply a testimony of God's care in our lives. It is not the care of the angels, it is the care of God. Think about it this way. No one would comment when looking at a painting and say, wow, look at this painting. Man, that brush sure did a fine job. That brush is really talented. Man, that brush I've never seen. No. People say, wow, what a painter. And it's the same with the angels. They're simply instruments of God. There ought to be no glory that comes to the angels. Sometimes what happens in those instances, people glorify the angels and don't glorify God in those so-called appearances. And many times it ends up into angel worship to people now begin praying to angels. And that's not God's design. Revelation chapter 22, at the end of the book of Revelation, John, the Apostle John, received the book of Revelation as it was a vision from the angel of the Lord. And notice in Revelation 22, verse 8, the Bible says, "And I, John, saw these things, and I heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angels which showed me these things." So John fell down before the feet of the angels who showed him all those things. "Then he said unto me, See thou, do it not." Do not what? Don't fall down before me and worship me. That's the angel speaking. An angel never receives worship. Why? Because an angel understands that he is simply an instrument used of God. All the glory belongs to God, not to angels. Although the subject of angels is important, the emphasis must be placed upon the Lord and what the Lord wants us to know about them. So notice in your notes, first of all, Roman numeral 1, we see the distinction of angels. The distinction of, there are different types of angels that we find in the Word of God. Now, they would all fit into this classification, if you would, of angels, generally speaking. But there are different types of angels. We looked at Satan's hierarchy, but we also know that God has a hierarchy as far as angels. They're not all the same. Notice, first of all, letter A, and we'll try to get through this pretty quickly. Notice letter A, the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is what I believe to be the pre-incarnate Christ. When you see distinctly in the Word of God this expression, the angel of the Lord, most of the time it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example. In Judges chapter 6, verse 11, this is the account with Gideon when an angel appeared unto him. It was the angel of the Lord. Notice the text as I read it to you how it changes. The Bible says, "And there came, notice, an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why then is all this befallen us? And where be all of his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked on him and said, You see, the angel spoke, and then later in the text, the Bible says, and the Lord looked on him and said. So you see in the text, we have the angel of the Lord, and then the text shows us that it's actually the Lord speaking. We find that throughout the Word of God in Genesis chapter 22, verse 11. Remember when the angel of the Lord appeared at the sacrifice of Isaac? That was a pre-incarnate Christ. You remember the burning bush experience? Moses saw the burning bush, and the Bible says that he saw from the corner of his eye, the bush, and the Bible says, when the angel appeared, the Bible says, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside. See, so the angel of the Lord is the one that was in the burning bush, and the Bible says, and when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside. So in our text, we find throughout the Word of God, the angel of the Lord that is used speaking of the pre-incarnate Christ. We refer to those appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ as Christophanies. That's in your notes there if you want to write it. We refer to those appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ as Christophanies. The angel of the Lord is God manifested to man since he received worship. No angel has accepted the worship of man except if it was the Lord. And so when you look at the Word of God, the angel of the Lord does accept worship. Letter B, another kind of angel is, number two, is the archangel. The archangel. Now, so far as we know in the Word of God, there is one archangel, and that is Michael. Michael, the archangel, throughout the Word of God is referred to as the great prince. Let me give you an example. In Judges chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, "Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee." So we find him appearing, Michael, notice with this title, the archangel. This is a title that's given to Michael. In the book of Daniel, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, and the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." So we learn two things here. He's referred to as the great prince who does what? He stands for the children of God's people. So we see him acting really in the interest of Israel. Michael the archangel appears to be the commander of the angelic host. There's only one angel that's given this title as the archangel. So notice there in your notes, Michael the archangel is referred to as the great prince. And we see him really, he appears to be the commander of the angelic host. And you have different references there where we see that clearly. Letter C. We have, oh, by the way, some people have said, you know, Gabriel will sound the voice when the rapture happens. That's actually Michael, because the Bible says the archangel, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Notice, the archangel, there's only one archangel that we find in the Word of God, and that's Michael. Letter C, we have the angel Gabriel. Now, Gabriel is never called the archangel or an archangel. It's never that expression is ever used of him. We find Gabriel only mentioned four times in the Word of God. I think that's a blank there for you in your notes. Yes, we find Gabriel mentioned four times in the Word of God. Those four references there are found in your Bibles. Now, two of those are found in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, and Luke chapter 1, verse 26. The first time we see it appear in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says, "And the angel answering unto him, said unto him, I am Gabriel." Now again, the only references they would have would be found in Daniel chapter 9 and chapter number 8. And so he announces himself, says, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God and am sent," notice, "to speak unto thee." He says here, Gabriel announces, "I am sent to speak unto thee. And to show thee these glad tidings," in verse number 26 of the same chapter. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." So Gabriel, if you want to put a kind of a sum up of what Gabriel does, Gabriel seems to be entrusted with important messages from God to man. Okay? So Michael the archangel has a responsibility of, it seems, to be entrusted with the care of Israel as a nation, while Gabriel is entrusted with important messages from God to man. Letter number D. We have the cherubims. What is that? Well, we find them mentioned 66 times in the Old Testament and one time alone in the New Testament. The first time we find them mentioned, if you're familiar with the Bible, is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. The Bible says, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, what? Cherubims. And a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We find them again mentioned in Exodus, and there's many times between that, but in Exodus chapter 25, verse 20, and the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one toward another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. You find them also in Isaiah chapter 37, verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, thou that dwellest between the cherubims. In Psalm chapter 99, verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let all the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leanest Joseph like flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims. So in the Word of God, you find God dwelling between the cherubims. The only time you find it in the Word of God in the New Testament is in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, where the Bible says, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. I would refer, as we think about the cherubims there in your notes, I think it's on the next page. Notice they are the guardians, notice, of the glory of God. When you find them appearing in the Old Testament, they have to do with the ark of God. And over and over and over, it mentions them of God dwelling between them. So, it communicates to us that they are the guardians of the glory of God. It is also significant to note that Satan, the Bible says Lucifer, was the anointed, what? Cherub. So perhaps he was a cherubim. In other words, he was responsible, as we've already studied, for the worship of God, for the praise and the glory of God. So he was the anointed. Perhaps he was the one that was over all the cherubims who were in charge of guarding the glory of God. Letter E, we have the seraphims. Now, the seraphims are only mentioned once in the Scriptures. While the cherubims have a distinction, if you would, between the cherubims and the seraphims, the cherubims have four wings and the seraphims have six wings. Now, all the other angels, for example, Gabriel and Michael, they don't have wings. Okay? They don't. The only ones that have wings are the cherubims and the seraphims. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the only time we find them in the Scripture is in the great passage of Isaiah chapter 6. Remember when Isaiah saw the Lord? The Bible says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it, now notice here, He dwells between what? Between the cherubims. But above Him, we find the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So, what do the seraphims do? The seraphims are responsible for guarding the holiness of God. So, the cherubims are responsible for guarding the glory of God. He dwells between the seraphims, and the seraphims are above. They have six wings, and they cover, they speak of, according, this is the only time we find them in the Word of God, they speak of the holiness of God. And then letter F, there in your notes, we find the last one is simply angels. all the rest of the angels, and perhaps there's others, but we don't need to know about others because everything we find in the Word of God is everything that God wants us to know. I am sure there is lots more to know. But this is all God wants us to know. Therefore, that's all we should care about knowing. Notice the angels, and we read the verse in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. They are sent forth as ministers to those who shall be heirs of salvation. So in other words, they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be heirs of salvation. Okay, so this is, if you would, in your notes, this is the distinction of angels. There are different types of angels. Number two, Roman numeral two, the deeds of angels. So what do we find them doing in the Word of God? You know, there's really five, there's more things that we see, but this is kind of a summary, if you would. There are five ways in which God uses angels in the Word of God, and I believe in which He uses angels today. Notice letter A in your notes. First of all, they rejoice in the salvation of sinners. I think it's significant to note that God would let us know that when someone comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, the angels of heaven rejoice. That's pretty significant. Luke chapter 15, verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And something about salvation, which is important, the Bible talks about this salvation that we know, the angels kind of wonder and they have a desire to look into. Why? Because you remember when the angels fell, when they followed Satan or Lucifer and rebelled against God, there was no redemption offered for angels. But there was for man. So the angels are kind of looking at that and off, but we know this. The Bible says they rejoice in the salvation of sinners. Notice that letter B. They, number two, they protect and deliver believers. Now this is seen throughout the Word of God. Let me read you a few verses that we find there, and you'll have those references and you know. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Again, the Bible refers to, it is the Lord that's our deliverer. The angels are not those that deliver us. It is God. Now, God is going to use angels on His behalf. In other words, Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison door, and brought them forth, and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So God wants to deliver them out of prison, but who does He use to do that? Angels. In Acts, we find the same thing in Acts chapter 12, verse 7. In Psalm chapter 91, verse 11, I know this prophetically speaks of the Lord, but this applies to all believers. The Bible says, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. You remember when we dealt with that, tempted of the devil, when Jesus Christ was tempted of the devil? When the Bible says, when the devil leaves him, angels came and what? And ministered unto him. So we see here that they are, they protect, they deliver believers, they keep them safe. You know, sometimes we get upset at things. Perhaps we're late and the traffic is blocked and we get all upset. Do you ever thought perhaps there's an angel that was in charge of making sure that maybe you were delayed a little bit so that you weren't getting a car accident? There are things that happen like that all the time where God, by His angels, He keeps, He protects, He delivers His children in this world. It's clearly, the book of Hebrews talks about some of you have entertained angels unawares. Angels have ministered unto you and you haven't even noticed it. Because, you know, we go about our lives and we just are aware of the things that we see. And a lot of times we go on in our world unaware of what we don't see. But according to the Word of God, there's a lot of things that take place that we just are not aware of. That is, in the unseen world, in the spiritual realm. And I think that sometimes we should be grateful for God just allowing us to live. You look at all the things that happen in this world, God keeps His children safe. Now, there are things that happen, no doubt, to believers. Not say that God doesn't care for those. God allows that to happen. But we have to, again, be aware that it is God that is the protector. Letter number C. We find them, notice, they transport souls to their eternal damnation. Or to their eternal, if I should, destination, because you find them in two parts. In Luke chapter 16, verse 22, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." But in Matthew chapter 13, it's not just talking about those angels that carry into Abraham's bosom, but in Matthew 13, 40, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burnt in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Who's going to do that? The angels. So, think about it today. There are 55.3 million people that die every year in the world. 151,600 people die every day. That's a lot of people. 6,316 people die every hour. 2 people die every second. When we look at the Word of God, there's a lot of activity going on in the unseen world. Every moment of the day. Angels that are carrying the believers up and that are carrying the unbelievers, those that rejected Christ, to hell. So in other words, there is much angelic activity going on every second of the day. Letter number D. We see that they accompany believers at Christ's second coming. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." So we see that when Jesus Christ comes again and to rule and reign on this world, He's going to come, the Bible says, with His mighty angels. Last one, letter E. We see they execute God's judgment. Now this is seen throughout the Bible. You remember Israel, and by the way, we just dealt with that this past Wednesday evening when David had sinned against God, he had numbered the people, and he knew that he rebelled against God, and God sends the pestilence, and it was supposed to happen for 3 days. And you remember what David saw when the Lord spoke to him? He saw the angel judging and about to cast the judgment upon Jerusalem. God allowed him to see. He pulled the curtain away, if you would, allowed him to see the unseen world and see who is it that pronounced or that carried out the judgment of God upon the nation of Israel because of their repeated rebellion against God. It was an angel. We see that not only in the nation of Israel time and time again. We're going to see that during the tribulation period. It's going to be the angels in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. "And when he had opened the 7 seals, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets." Now, if we look at the book of Revelation, those 7 trumpets speaks of the judgments of God. The Bible says, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth." And the Bible says, "And the second trumpet sounded, and the angel." So we see here that those that are going to be, if you would, the judgment of God that's going to be poured out upon the world is going to be carried out by who? By angels. So with all this in mind, as we think about the deeds of angels, we see them do those things. We find lastly, number 3, the danger of disregarding angels. And what I mean by that is not to recognize or give them any type of significance, but there is a definite emphasis in the Word of God upon the spiritual realm. You know, we're not animals. We didn't come from a monkey. We're not like dogs and cats. We're human beings. We are spirit beings. We have a God consciousness. Not like anything, any being in this world. And therefore, we are spiritually aware. You see, we know that we live forever. There is that spirit consciousness, and there is an unseen world. We should not be living our lives ignoring and neglecting the spirit world, as if there was none of that. That's why in the Word of God, there's really two passages that come to my mind. I wrote it down there in your notes, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says, "For we as believers," the Apostle Paul says, "for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Well, look at what they're doing. We can name all the sin. This is what it is. It is spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, it's not just the physical world that we must be aware of, and we have to preach the Word of God and preach against sin and preach righteousness, preach the Lord Jesus Christ and all those things, but we have to be aware that there's a spirit world. And we're not wrestling after the flesh, we're wrestling after spiritual things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, the Apostle Paul encourages the church at Corinth by saying this, is, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." What does he say? "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought," to what? "To the obedience of Christ." You see, we cannot neglect the spirit world. The tendency in our lives is to live unaware of the spiritual battle that takes place every day in our lives. To neglect the spiritual unseen world is a guarantee to be defeated. Because that's where the Bible tells us, that's where the battle is. Sometimes we say, "Well, man, I don't understand why I'm just so discouraged." Spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle going. "Well, you know, I've had really a rough time." There's a spiritual battle going on. Some people say, "Well, you know, I've tried to raise my kids the right way and I did everything." There's a spiritual battle going on. That's why we have to pray. So, well, what's the point of prayer? Because there's a spiritual battle going on. That's why. In other words, it is above the... It's not against flesh and blood. You know, I think about, even children. I can... Right now, my children are young. So I can get them to do whatever I want them to do. There are consequences for disobedience in their lives. So at this point, it's pretty easy. But then they get older. And then they make their own decisions. And there are things that I can't say, "You're not doing that," because now they have to make their own decision. That's a difficult thing to deal with. So what I have to do? There's a spiritual battle going on. It's more than the physical. There's something spiritual going on in everybody's lives, and we have to be aware of that, and therefore that ought to dictate how we approach our lives on a daily basis. Sometimes we deal with difficulty and we think the only response we have is an outward, some type of outburst or something that we have to do. No, we have to respond in a spiritual way. That's what we have to do. Why? Because the battle is not carnal, but it is spiritual. So let's ask the Lord to help us, because there is a danger of, we seem to just be affected by the things that we see, the things we feel, and the things that just happen in our lives that we can see. But there's something beyond that going on. And we see, according to the Word of God, there's a lot of spiritual things going on that we do not see, but we have to live conscious of those things, because that helps us live in a way that's pleasing to God.